Things that must shortly take place. Things that must shortly take place. The creation has moaned and groaned really since the creation of it. Right? Satan up to his wiles and his deceptions, and his children following right in his footsteps. It all started in a garden of paradise, right? Two trees placed in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, I give you a choice. Will you choose me? Or will you choose knowledge? But not my knowledge, the knowledge of man. And so God gave us a choice, and we made our choice very clear. Eve fell into transgression through the deception of this serpent, this cunning serpent, who took possession. Satan took possession of this cunning serpent and spoke through him. Yes, Satan can do that. And Satan made disobeying God look very fruitful. No, that's not a play on words. Yes, she ate a fruit. But he made it look very fruitful for her to do so. And she gave it to her husband, Adam, who God made from the dust of the ground with the DNA of God himself. And man has had their rule ever since. And they found that they were naked and they hid themselves. And we in our lives have found ourselves naked. And we have hidden ourselves from the God who created us also out of the dust of the ground, because we come forth from our parents, Adam and Eve. So man has had its rule since then. And how has it gone? Has it gone well? Well, we've built kingdoms, and kingdoms have been torn down, and new kingdoms have risen. Some better kingdoms, some evil and wicked kingdoms. But God raises up kingdoms, and God also tears down kingdoms. And eventually God will bring about his kingdom. And that is what we're going to be celebrating during these fall holy days, the culmination of God's kingdom, the end of man's rule. One thing we can know about what the end shall bring, the end of an age, is that persecution is a part of the Christian life. The prophets were persecuted before us. Christ was persecuted. The disciples were persecuted. And we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake and for his sake. Turn to John chapter 16. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And Jesus Christ overcame the world not only by his death and resurrection, but he further overcomes in the future by binding that great red dragon known as Satan into the bottomless pit and ultimately thrown into the lake of fire. And his life is therefore culminated to an end. And therefore, we do not have a tempter no more. And that is something to celebrate. And that, of course, will be celebrated on the Day of Atonement, the binding of Satan, so that way we can no longer be persecuted by him for that time, for that thousand-year period. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. A lot of people want to shy away from the idea that the church will be persecuted. We have something known as the pre-tribulation rapture, right? The pre-trib rapture. What does that say? Oh, you won't face persecution. God's going to whisk you away secretly. Cars will be driving and all of a sudden there'll be chaos on the highways because everybody will be crashing into each other. There'll be clothes on the floor. Pants. Shall I say underwear? Do spirit beings wear underwear? I don't know. But God's word says differently. That we will face persecution, that we will face tribulation. Jesus promised it. And to go through that tribulation and persecution, we need to go through what's known as the Great Tribulation. The wrath of Satan against the saints of God. And of course, we will not be going through the wrath of God against those that persecuted the church. Those are two different things. The wrath of Satan comes first, the Antichrist beast system attacking the church of God. And later on, after many Christians are beheaded and killed and tortured, then comes the wrath of God against those that persecuted the church of God. A lot of people mix that up. A lot of people say, well, there has to be a pre-trib rapture because the wrath of God can't come against his people. Well, no. The wrath of the Antichrist is not the wrath of God. That's the wrath of Satan against his church. The wrath of God is something completely different. That's against those that are left on the earth after we meet Christ in the air at his coming. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So do you get to the kingdom of God by being persecuted? Well, it's a part of it. It's a part of it. Even if you're not killed, what does the world say about you as a Christian right now, today? We're crazy, right? Not really. But they say that. We believe in this fairy tale. They call him a sky daddy, right? You believe in a sky daddy, right? We don't. But they want to deny the existence of God. They want to deny the power of the Holy Spirit. And by doing that, they make our faith seem ridiculous. But what they don't understand is that something can't come from nothing. And that something that created out of nothing is God Almighty. And he's revealed himself in this book. He's given us an owner's manual. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. We read pretty plainly what's to happen to those that witness of Jesus. Revelation 24, it reads, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the millennium. This is what is celebrated during the Feast of Tabernacles. So not only are we witnesses to Jesus, but we're witnesses to the Word of God. There's many people that think they can have a relationship with Jesus, but not be in his Word. not know his word, not be filled by the word. His word is our manna in this lifetime today. And Jesus said he's the living bread that came down from heaven. And if we eat of him, if we read of this word, digest it, ingest it, then we will live because of him, he says. Second point I want to make about the end times and what we should know about it is that ultimately God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is in control of who eats at his dinner table, at that marriage of the Lamb. He's in control of who eats, who sups with him. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. In verse 1, we read about a parable, a story that Jesus Christ told about a marriage feast, a wedding. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. He did this to hide the meanings from those that had closed off hearts, from those that didn't want to understand, for those that wanted the blinders left on their face. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So there's the calling of God, but they don't want anything to do with it. They don't care about that calling. They were not willing to come to the invitation. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." And what does God do for us? He's saying, "Hey, look, do you see the world out here? Do you want a part of this world? Look, I got greater things in store. The tabernacle of God's in heaven. The spiritual ark of the covenant is in heaven. The throne room of God is in heaven. The throne room of grace. I have better things in store than this world. I'm preparing a place for you," Christ said. "And if I'm preparing a place for you, I will come back for you. In my Father's house are many offices. If it were not so, I would not tell you." Verse 5, "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own. One to his own farm and another to his business." He's calling me. He tells me that this kingdom is ready. But, I'm going to put it off for a little while. Don't we do that a lot? We see and hear something very important, and we just, we push it off to the side. We let it wait another day, another week, another month. And we don't take action right away. But God is a God of action, and he expects us to be creatures of action, just like he is. Verse 6, "And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities." So those people put off the invitation of God. They go off to their own businesses, their own wiles, their own desires, and they're killed by what? The world and the world system. Verse 8, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, for those who were invited were not worthy.'" They perished. They were not worthy. "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So God's finding those who will not only be called, but those that will be chosen. For many are called, but few are chosen. "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. Does God always call those that are in perfect relationship with him? Not all the time. Not all the time. Was Paul in good relationship with God when he was called on the Damascus Road? When he was once Saul? No. But God turned him around. The wedding hall, the end of verse 10, was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. He just came to the wedding lackadaisical. Didn't really care. He came there for the grub. He came there to mooch. He came there to benefit. But he wasn't willing to do what he had to do. He wasn't willing to earn his stripes. Wasn't worthy to earn his stripes. Verse 12, so he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Jesus Christ spoke the most about judgment. I know I hear a lot of televangelists say, Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. But really, Jesus Christ spoke about judgment. Judgment of what? Of a life without him. The lake of fire is reserved for the wicked who refuse to repent. But Jesus did talk a lot about his kingdom. He didn't talk too much about being whisked off to heaven and getting new shoes, as Mr. Morris likes to put it. He talks about a kingdom of heaven, a heaven that's coming down to this earth to be just like, to model the heaven in the heavens. But it's not because we have an immortal soul. Eternal life is a gift, not a given. We're not going to get into the immortal soul, but the immortal soul teaches that we have eternal life inherent in us. That's the first lie of Satan. You will not surely die. First lie of the devil. The third thing I want you to understand and know about the end times and to remember is that God is a God of history. God writes history. He's involved in the historical matters of his creation. He is involved in human kingdoms, tearing them down and building them up according to his own purpose and plan. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7. You cannot understand Revelation if you do not understand Daniel. They go hand in hand like peanut butter and jelly. Daniel 7, in verse 1. So we have here a vision that's given to Daniel of four great beasts. Let's turn down to verse 4 here. And he sees this vision in the night. God gives him this great vision. And it says here, actually, in verse 2, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. The great sea. What's the great sea? The great multitude. A great population. Keep in mind, these things are very symbolical. Very symbolical. Beast, right? Little horn. Out of that fourth beast, a great sea, speaking of a great multitude, a great population of people. Four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Verse 4, the first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Notice those wings were plucked off. Why? Because that kingdom got overtaken by a different. And it had feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Man's heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? So man's heart was given to it. So wickedness, this Babylonian empire, is known for its wickedness. Its wickedness. But this Babylonian system, or Babylon in general, was overtaken by Persia, right? Overtaken by Persia, Medo-Persia. But as I go through these things, don't think of Babylon falling as if the system has disappeared. Because we understand in God's church that every one of these four beasts, they all represent the Babylonian system, the Babylonian mystery religion of the combination of politics and false religion. And that's what we're going to be looking out for in the end times. The second beast here in verse 5, and suddenly another beast. This one represents Persia, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and said thus to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." What does this remind you of? Well, it reminds you of in the book of Revelation, where the birds came, those vultures, eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of cattle and the flesh of horses, right? That reminds you of that. And then we see here that Persia gets overtaken by this third world empire called Greece. After this, verse 6, I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So power was given to it. How did it get the power? Well, the book of Revelation says the dragon gave the beast its power. The dragon gives it its power and its authority to make war against the saints of God and to overcome it. This beast has four heads, and power was given to it. This empire took over Persia. And remember, all these things go back to Babylon. They're all Babylon under different names and guises. They all still retain the same mystery religion. They all retained the false gods, the false god of Satan himself, but under different names and in different creatures that they worshipped, idols that they worshipped, all the Babylonian gods, whether it goes from Isis or Tammuz or Baal Baal obviously was once Nimrod. It goes all the way back to Nimrod, right? All the way back to Nimrod and that Tower of Babel, where man thought they can become God. Man thought they can become God of their own right, which is a deception of what God wants to actually do, which is make us into his family, right? We're not gods of our own right. We're going to be sons of God. Right now, there's only one son of God because we have yet to fully come into the Spirit. Right now, we're working on it. We have some of his Spirit. But God wants us to have the fullness of his Spirit. And we pray for God's fullness of his Spirit. And we're looking forward to it, and we ask more and more each day for more of that Spirit, and we request that Spirit to be overflowing in us during his holy days. Let's look at this fourth world empire, Rome. Rome was once fallen in human history, and it's recently revived. Look at the power that the Roman Empire has. Look at the power that's in the Vatican, right? Look at the power that has, that the Pope has in this world. That's Rome. That's the Babylonian false system. And a lot of people shy away from it. Why do you think the Protestant Reformation happened? If you look at quotes from Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, all those people, they all believed the Roman Church, the Pontiff, was that Antichrist. They said if he's not the Antichrist, then no one can be called by that name. No one. So Rome, Babylon, all the same. This fourth beast is vicious. It's unlike the other ones because we're not really told what kind of creature it is. We're just told it's an exceedingly terrible and dreadful beast out of the sea. But what's unique about it is that it involves a man of sin, a man of perdition. In one place, he's called the Antichrist. Now, the beast is an Antichrist, but the beast is represented by a man who is the man of sin, the false prophet. And we're going to read about that here. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words or blasphemies. Who is this little horn? This little horn, why is it little? Because people will not even notice the deception of this man. It's small. It's small. They don't notice it. Will you notice a large horn or would you notice a small horn? You probably noticed the large horn, right? The small horn is the problem. The small horn is the problem. And we're told that this man, this Antichrist kingdom, and also the one that represents it, the false prophet, that he has a number. And it's not the number of the beast, but it's the number of a man. His number is 666, which has brought dread to the hearts of people in movies and other things. But outside of Hollywood, this number is obviously the number of what is pure evil. We're not quite sure how this works, but if you look at the name of the Roman pontiff, which is the Latin for the Vicar of Christ. Anybody here know what the Vicar of Christ means? Vicar of Christ means in place of Christ, or one who is Christ on earth. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy, according to the Gospels, remember, they accused Jesus of it, but Jesus was actually God, so he did not blaspheme. If you claim to forgive sin, and also it's revealed in the Gospels, if you claim to be God, and you're not, that's blasphemy. So this man, this number of this name, the Latin for the Roman pontiff, the Vicar of Christ, the Roman numerals, when you put all the math together, equals 666. It's the number of a man, the Roman pontiff. The Roman church goes right back to Nimrod, goes right back to Babylon, goes right back to Baal. And sometimes I hear just people saying it's going to be a religious, false religious system, but they're not willing to identify. God gives us enough in his word to identify and know who and what is the beast. We know it's Europe, and we know the European Union has always ran its system as a mixture of politics and false religion all through its history. The European Union and the Roman Church will come together in the end days, and they will persecute us if we live to see it. And me personally, I hope I live to see it. How would it just feel to see the culmination of God's kingdom come to earth? Even seeing what comes before it. Because you'll be happy because you know what comes after it. It's like a woman with birth pangs, Jesus said. Her time of suffering has come and she's having the birth pangs and she's suffering. But when the baby's born, she's happy because she knows that a new life has been brought into the world. That's the same way with us. We'll be going through tribulation, but we'll be happy to, because we know that his kingdom is after this. So this government, this one world government, this Roman church, who has heard of the ecumenical movement? It's happening right now. There was a service that was held between evangelicals and other churches. And the Roman pontiff, the Pope, was invited, and they were preaching that we need to come back under the Roman church, that we need to end the protest. Protestantism, the root word there is protest. They were protesting the teachings of the Roman church. They didn't do a full protest like we did. As a matter of fact, we were never a part of that Babylonian system. They didn't go that one step further and back into the Sabbath and the holy days of God. They just simply left their organization, but retained their days and their seasons still. So they're considered what the church is always called, the daughter churches of Rome, right? The daughter churches, always throughout the Church of God. So anyway, this service, the Pope was saying, I want unity. I want this to end. We are all the body of Christ. We need to all come together under one church. We'll be more powerful. You can see this online on YouTube. Very long session they had. Kenneth Copeland, who's a devil. If anybody knows Kenneth, the guy's demon-possessed if you ever look at his eyes. A lot of these people are demon-possessed, and a lot of people don't think demon possession is real, but it is. And it's more prevalent than you think. Satan doesn't give himself up very easily. But he works in the sons of disobedience, and he retains modesty, so that way he can deceive. It's not always the way you see it in horror movies. But Satan works deceitfully. Verse 8 of Daniel chapter 7. Rather, verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. The books of the Bible, open. I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, this Antichrist, this man of sin. I watched till the beast was slain, that political system, right? The beast. And its body was destroyed and given to the burning flame, that lake of fire, right? As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and for a time. Who's the Ancient of Days? Well, that's the Father, Ancient of Days. Because guess what? We also see Jesus Christ mentioned here in this next section of Scripture. The Ancient of Days was seated, his garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. It sounds similar to Jesus in the book of Revelation because what? They're a part of the same God family, right? They're a part of the same family. But look here. Jesus Christ is mentioned in verse 13. So obviously, if the Ancient of Days is mentioned, that's the Father. And of course, one like the Son of Man is mentioned. And the Ancient of Days is seen in heaven. But this Son of Man is coming down to earth, right? Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came where? Well, he came to the Ancient of Days. These are two separate beings. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. God the Father gives the keys of the kingdom to Jesus Christ. And then when the kingdom is established, Jesus hands the kingdom over to his Father, right? He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. This is given to Christ. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one that shall not be destroyed. So this kingdom will be eternal. It will last forever, never to be destroyed. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12. In verse 1, Daniel 12 and verse 1, this message will go a little longer, but it's important, it's imperative. The end is near. It is near, closer than you think. Based upon prophecy being fulfilled, the Brexit exit. Prophecy is being fulfilled every single day as we speak. We must be on guard, we must be ready, we must be watchful. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book, meaning the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus Christ said something similar. He said, some will rise to the resurrection of the righteous and others to the resurrection of condemnation. This goes hand in hand here. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. and those who turn away, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We're just like stars. We're going to be shining. We're going to be spirit. We're going to be beautiful. God is making ashes. He's turning ashes into rubies. And we're going to be beautiful because it's going to be we're the pinnacle of his creation. And what God finishes, what God starts, he always finishes, right? But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Knowledge is at its highest in these days. Technology advancements. Technology that I feel like is probably hidden from us, that we don't even know about. We see that there's these UFOs over what? Where was it? The Capitol or something like that, right? There was a UFO, and it was confirmed by NASA. It was confirmed by the Pentagon, right? And they have videos of it. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We're not being visited by space Martians. But a great deception is coming upon the people, because if Satan can make people believe that somehow we were created by alien life forms, then we will not seek Jesus Christ and his word. Satan is responsible for anything that has to do with the air, with UFOs, with aliens, anything like that. Satan and his demons can take any kind of form, including orbs of light you might see in the air in the middle of the night. Do not be deceived. There is no alien life forms. We are God's pinnacle of his creation. He's not created life out there. The universe is to show and declare his vastness and his great glory. Not that there's other life forms out there. I want to turn now into another thing I want you to understand about the end times, something that is prevalent throughout the book of Revelation, and that is Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus is Lord of lords and the King of kings. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 17. So before, we saw how God is the God of history. He predicts history. He fulfills prophetic history. And now we're going to turn to seeing the culmination of all that. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17 and verse 1. Revelation 17 verse 1. Remember when I said Daniel goes hand in hand with the book of Revelation? If you read Revelation, you won't understand it because you didn't read Daniel. If you read Daniel, more gets revealed when you read Revelation. Because the book of Revelation means revealing. Revealing, or reveals Daniel that much more. Verse 1 of chapter 17 of Revelation, it reads, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls," these are bowls of judgment, remember, "and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Remember, Daniel mentioned great waters that this beast arose out of. This is populations I mentioned. Communities. Many, many people. A large quantity of people. And this great harlot was sitting upon this nation of people. This great nation of people, this great number of people. And that shows the kind of influence this great harlot will have, because they will have a large audience to deceive and to control. Verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." One thing I want to point out about the Roman church is they're always meeting with other foreign world leaders, bowing down to other religious leaders, bowing down to Islamic leaders, bowing down to false religious systems. You'll see the Pope bowing down his head towards someone that's a Muslim and kissing his ring. You will see people worship the Pope as if he's God himself, bowing, prostrating themselves to him, kissing his signet ring, weeping over this man of sin, this Roman God false god in a sense. And this man will cause fire to fall from heaven in the sight of all these men. And he will sit in the temple of God proclaiming to be God as if he is God, blaspheming him, making himself seem like a disciple of Christ, but inwardly he's full of dead men's bones. Let's read verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So what is this describing? Well, we have a beast rising out of the sea, and we have a woman that's rotting this beast. We have a political system, which is the beast, an empire. And we have the representation of this empire riding this political system, riding this beast. That means they're going hand in hand and teaming up to make a one world government, a one world religious system that's going to overtake all over the world, overtake the whole world. And we read what she's arrayed in. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones. So this religious system, this political system, will be filthy rich. And they will be arrayed in royalty, right? But a false royalty. Who else is arrayed in purple and scarlet? Who's arrayed in purple and scarlet? Well, the cardinals, which is the sect that you're a part of before you're somehow voted to be a Roman pontiff, a pope, their official colors, the official colors of the Roman Catholic Church, the official colors of the robes of the Roman cardinals is purple and scarlet. And they are the richest church in the world with the most influence. And they are directly from that sorcerer we read about in the book of Acts. That sorcerer, right? We all know his name. Simon, right? He started he took that Babylonian mystery religion and just changed and tweaked a few things and made it very Gnostic, right? He added paganism to it. He was the start of all this. This is what in 1 John, John was warning the church about. John was warning the church about it. He said, test the spirits, right? He said, ask the spirit, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? If he answers no, then he's the spirit of Antichrist, right? He's the spirit of Antichrist. So this is what Simon the Sorcerer started. It goes all the way into this now Roman Catholic Church that we see has so much power, 1.2 billion adherents. And they're going to bring other churches into their fold as well and persecute the church of God that keeps his commandments. Blessed are those who do his commandments and keep them, as we read in Revelation. We read about the stones and the pearls. This church will be wealthy. And in her hand, a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So what's in this golden cup? Abominations, blasphemies against God, and she's drinking it. She receives her nourishment from blaspheming God. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. The Roman Church is known for those dark ages, right? Where they not only killed and persecuted Protestants, those that broke away from the authority of the Pope, even though they still retained things of the Roman Pontiff, but they also persecuted God's church, right? Sabbath keepers were hunted and killed. Those that retained things of the old covenant, the holy days, were hunted and killed by not only the Roman Church, but also the Protestants. Both. For not discarding God's law, for not discarding the Sabbath and his in holy times. So this woman is filled up. She's full to the max on the blood of the saints. And she fornicates with other nations. And of course, John is marveling with great amazement at what this can possibly be revealing. Verse 7, but the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. In the European Union, they have seats, and these seats are numbered, because there's a certain amount of people, members, that can be a part of the European Union. And there's a lot of seats. There's one seat that remains open. You want to know what that number is? 666. One seat left open always in the European Union. And that number is 666. They're waiting for that man of sin to sit in that seat. Some people might say, oh, that's conspiracy theory. But it's not. You can find a picture, and it'll show that that seat has always remained open. 666. Let's look at verse 7. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life and the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th. And is of the 7th, and is going to perdition. That's going to the lake of fire. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority from 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and the authority to the beast. So these are all these different kingdoms, right? And they're all kind of working together. And the beast has given them this authority, but they're all under the beast, right? All these kings and these kingdoms. They all go under the authority of this one beast, this European power, with the representative of this power being the Pope. And a lot of people shy away from that. But the Bible is clear that Babylon is going to be on the rise. And the Babylonian system became Rome. And that is what exists today. We don't have Assyria. We don't have Persia. We have Rome, Vatican City. And this has been known since the early church, since Simon the Sorcerer. And mind you, Islam will also merge with this beast. So for those that might be like, oh, the Islamic, they're the beast. No, they will merge with this Roman church. There are very many similarities between Islam and the Roman Catholic Church. They both pray with rosary beads, for example. They both honor Mary more than they do Christ. In the Quran, Mary is mentioned twice as many times as Jesus is. And what do you see in the Roman Church? They worship a woman as if she's the one mentioned in Jeremiah, right? Remember the woman mentioned in Jeremiah, the queen of heaven? And they made cakes. And they wept over Tammuz. That's that false mother-son-infant worship that we see prevalent in the Roman Catholic Church. Those infancy pictures of Christ that you see with his loving mother Mary holding him. That's Isis and Tammuz. And we know that in God's church. Nothing's new under the sun. Just in different forms. Nothing's new. The devil's still up to his same old tricks. But God's people, we need to be smart Alex against that. There's a lot here in what I read from verses 8 to 13. We look here at the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sits. Well, the Vatican City, what does it sit upon? Seven hills. Seven mountains. And where does the system sit upon? Seven hills. Seven mountains. And there are seven kings. Five have fallen. These are kingdoms that have fallen. And the others have not yet come. So they're to come later within that beast system. And of course, all these kingdoms give that ultimate power to that beast system, to give that beast system ultimate power. This is coming shortly. And if we have the attitude of scoffing at his coming, all generations have thought that Christ was going to come. Back when Hitler had power, we all thought, well, at least those that were alive thought that the kingdom was coming. That's it. This can't get any worse. But it has gotten worse, and it still will get worse. And we can get sucked in. Remember what Jesus said, that all these things can deceive even the elect. So we must be on watch. And we must remain close to God. And we must search out and ask God for more of his Spirit. So that way we can stand strong against these deceptions in the end times. There will be miracles, lying signs and wonders done in the sight of men. And if you're not on guard, you will think these signs are done by God himself. But really, we know that Satan can also masquerade as an angel of light. And that he can do miracles himself. Remember Moses and Aaron? They did their miracles in the sight of Pharaoh. And what did Satan do through those false gods? Well, he was able to replicate some of those miracles, not all of them, because eventually God is sovereign, and the devil can't replicate certain things. And that shows the difference between God and Satan. That Satan has a power that has a limit, but God's power is limitless. And that's why, in the end, God wins and Satan loses. And not only does God win, but we win. Because why? Because we've overcome. That we're worthy because of the word of his testimony. And the promise that his name holds. And we overcome by the word of our testimony, meaning our Christian experience. Our walking with Christ. And the power of his name we overcome. Verse 14, these will make war, these systems that give all the power to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords. This is my point. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. That should be us. We want that to be us. We want that to be our title. We don't want to be the ones that are screaming to the rocks and to the mountains and to the hills, cover us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. We don't want that to be us. We want to be the ones who are called, chosen, and faithful. So we need to endure to the end according to this. It's not once saved, always saved. We are called to be children of him, to be lights in a dark world. And Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. They will try to make war with him, but how stupid to make war with a spiritual entity. Because those physical kingdoms will get destroyed in one foul blow by Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 29. What is commonly referred to as the Olivet prophecy on the Mount of Olives, which Jesus will also descend upon and cleave into. Verse 29, it reads, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." This here is the wrath of God against the nations and the empires and the beast system of the world. This is not Satan's wrath. This right here is God's wrath. Because only God has control over the stars, the moon, and the sun. Right? Not Satan. Verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Remember, Jesus Christ said that to the Pharisees during his trial. "You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." His coming will be audible and fully visible. His coming will be fully audible and fully visible. Every eye will see him. Every ear will hear him. There will be a sound of a great trumpet such as we have never heard before. And that's a miracle that we will all see his coming. And can you just sit there and imagine? You're sitting there, you're being persecuted. If you were alive at this point, because keep in mind, the beast power will kill Christians. But if you see this moment, if you're remaining on the earth, and of course, I know that those that are dead in Christ will rise at this moment, but it'll take some time to, boom, pop out of the earth. But those that remain, they will see this great sight, and they will be vindicated. All those years that people stared at you like you were crazy. And I know we're not doing this lifestyle just to be, say, like, "I told you so." But it doesn't hurt nonetheless to be like, "I was right." Right? I was right. And you'll remember all those moments that you questioned, "Am I doing the right thing? Am I believing the right thing?" And you'll be vindicated. Let's look at verse 22. "And unless those days were shortened," meaning the tribulation, remember that tribulation was 7 years, now it's 3.5, "no flesh will be saved, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So there will literally be no more elect on the earth, and we would be all dead. And we would all, when Christ returns, rise out of the ground. But God wants those that are still remaining on the earth that is coming. But he also wants those that are dead. Obviously, we have millions and millions of Christians that are dead in the earth right now that are awaiting the resurrection of the dead, awaiting his coming. And God has to shorten these days so that way the beast does not kill everyone. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it." And we've had throughout history people say that Jesus Christ already came on a mountain. It's called the Great Disappointment. But that he did not come visibly, but he came secretly to start what's called an investigative judgment. Who's heard of the investigative judgment? Do we have any Seventh-day Adventists in this room? Or former? The investigative judgment is to say that Jesus Christ returned on that mountain that day. And even the one that predicted his coming said, "Nah, he just didn't come. I was wrong. I calculated wrong." But Ellen G. White said, "No, he did come. Secretly. Almost like a secret rapture." And he's doing this, what's called an investigative judgment, right? And God is judging us, but we also know the Bible says there will be a future white throne judgment. So even though he's watching his saints right now, watching what we do, watching what we say, there will be an ultimate judgment, a great white throne judgment. And our judgments are reserved for what kind of gifts we will receive, what kind of rewards we will receive. The judgments have nothing necessarily to do with salvation, but rather what kind of jobs will be given in the kingdom, what kind of rewards we will reap. Because it's by faith, through grace, we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. But our works are going to be dictating what kind of rewards we receive in the kingdom of God. So our works are very important. And our works also show that we have a true and living faith. And this is important here. Jesus tells us, "See, I have told you beforehand." He gives us a warning that we must heed. "I have told you beforehand. Heed this warning. And don't say to me when you see me, 'You didn't tell me these things.' Because I told you," he said, "I told you these things beforehand. There shall be no surprise. But the surprise shall be for those that are asleep in this world, that have the blinders still on. Christ said that his coming will be like a thief in the night. Because why? Not that it will be a secret rapture, but that they will be caught unawares. Those people will be unaware that he's coming. They will be shocked. They will be shocked. But the coming of Christ, as he says in 27, "For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." This will be visible. "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." So everyone will see Christ, just like every vulture sees that carcass in the middle of the road and flock to it. That's how we will see Christ. A few more scriptures. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. In verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." See, those pagans didn't have any hope in any resurrection. They didn't believe in it. And the Sadducees had no hope in a resurrection either, because they didn't believe in it. So Paul's saying, don't do a lifestyle where there is no hope. Because living hope is important. It's able to keep you on that straight and narrow path, because you're looking towards something. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So we're not off in heaven before his coming, but we're sleeping in him. We're sleeping in the graves as faithful Christians, awaiting the resurrection from the dead. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Meaning that those that are in the grave will rise up at his coming, and those who are on the earth alive will also rise up and meet him in the air, right? "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words. This is a beautiful section of scripture that gives us hope, that gives us purpose in life. That we, this world, this sinful world that we see, will not always remain. That it will be changed. That a new heavens and a new earth will come. And that we will be restored to the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God, which God always wanted for us, but God gave us free will and we chose the world rather than him. Let's turn again to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now, of course, we read about before this the great marriage of the Lamb. People have different ideas of when this marriage takes place. Some believe it takes place when we meet him in the air. And other people think that it takes place during the millennial kingdom. Different churches of God have different viewpoints on when the marriage supper takes place. But nonetheless, we read that a marriage of the Lamb will take place. The timing is discussed, is debated. But in the order of Revelation, which Revelation can be very out of order. It's not like the Gospels where everything seems to take place one after the other. But we see different areas of Revelation not being in order, and we have to be able to organize it a little bit. And it's not meant to be necessarily in order either. It doesn't show a lack of God's lack of God being in control of things, but rather just how he wanted to present the book. So we read about the marriage of the Lamb, and we read that Jesus said that he's going to invite people to this marriage. And we need to be wearing the right kind of garment. We need to be wearing a garment that's white and clean, right? The righteous acts of the saints, the Revelation says. So we read here, let's look at verse 7 rather, about the marriage. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, meaning the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Notice what the church is dressed in. In linen, fine linen. Fine meaning the perfection, the righteous acts of the saints. Clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy. That's the testimony of Jesus. So God wants us to understand prophecy by his spirit. His spirit reveals prophecy. Verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. White horse. Why white? Well, perfection, righteousness. It stands out, right? A white horse. And we see that the heavens are open, so he's coming down out of heaven, right? And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ created the world with the word of his voice, right? As the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. What were the righteous garments of the saints? Well, we just saw that the righteous garments were clean linen, white and clean. And we see this army come out of the clouds here. And it's full of angels, this army. And seemingly saints as well, because we're clothed in the same fine linen in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Clean linen, white and clean. And they followed him on white horses. So we will make war with Jesus Christ. We'll make war with Jesus Christ on those nations. Remember that scripture in, I believe it's in Titus, saying that 10,000s of 10,000s will come down, the saints of God, and will make war against those nations, and we will be with him. Verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you picture going to war with the Lamb against the enemies of God? Can you picture that? We're to meet him in the air. And we are to come down and make war. We're to receive a new kind of garment, the garment of righteousness. And we're to be in the company of angels. Mighty angels, holy angels. And we will bring about his kingdom with him. We are the saints. We are the first fruits. We are the ones that are going to be alongside him, bringing his kingdom. Destroying kingdoms that are uprising against him. Let's look at Revelation 21, Revelation 21 and verse 1. We see the culmination of the new lifestyle God is creating for everyone. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we read that Jesus Christ said to the Samaritan woman, not on this mountain will you worship God anymore, or this mountain that you claim to be Jacob's well. But God is seeking worshipers not to worship him in a specific place, but in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. But God is bringing down a tabernacle of heaven, the spiritual reality of what the Israelites had to prepare in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And we're going to be ruling the nations from this tabernacle. And it's the tabernacle of God. It's not the tabernacle of men. And he will dwell with them. God will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So remember, the word of God says that no man has ever seen the Father or heard his voice, but we will finally be with the Father. We will one day be with the Father. First, Jesus Christ will come down and rule for the 1,000 years. And God the Father will be with us as well eventually. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done." Jesus said something similar on the cross. "It is finished. It is done." See, that part of the mission was finished and done. Now the culmination of his kingdom is now done. The bookend is put there. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." It's not going to be the water of life that people are reaching for but can't receive. It will be free as long as they repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. And he is the revealer. And he is that bookend of everything. He's the culmination. Jesus Christ is the culmination of everything that's to happen. He's the A to the Z. "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Are you overcoming? I know we all have our faults and our habits, and we don't do enough around the house, us men sometimes, I'm sure. But we need to be trying to overcome. We need to be trying to overcome. I'm trying to overcome. You're trying to overcome. And it's a constant battle. Selfish thoughts creep through. Oh, why me? Or, oh, why wasn't I given that opportunity? But we need to be overcoming. We need to be overcomers if we are to inherit all things. That's a privilege. That's not a given. That's not a given. That's privilege. And we will be his son. Do you see the person, the personal aspect of God here? That we will be not just his friend, but sons and daughters. Verse 8, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." First, we die a physical death, and those that refuse to repent before those books that are open before Jesus Christ, if they refuse to repent and receive him and end their wickedness and their evil, they will suffer what is known as the second death. The first death is a very real death, a literal death. The second death is not just symbolic. It's not just symbolic. It's a literal, real spiritual death, where you are exterminated. You are forgotten. There is no more memory of you left on the earth. So, yes, people will be destroyed. It's not universalism. God will not save everyone. He wishes to save everyone. But there will be those who reject him that remain with the father, the devil. And they are too far gone to be saved into God's kingdom. It's a small number compared to those God will save. But they will. There will be people that are destroyed in what's known as the second death. If the first death is literal, then surely the second death is very literal as well. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So we're presented. We are presented as the Lamb's wife. That's a beautiful honor. That marriage, physical marriage in this world, in this life, is a foreshadowing of that spiritual marriage we're to have with Christ, that closeness we're to have with him. He wants us to have a good marriage with him. And right now, we're preparing for that. We're in what is called the engagement process. We're engaged to Jesus Christ. And we're to be working towards marriage. One of our last scriptures in Revelation 22. The last thing I want you all to realize and know about the end times and the times that we're living in right now is that he is coming soon. He is coming soon. Don't get complacent. Don't get lax. Don't say, oh, here come more holy days where we review the same things over and over and over again. It's a rehearsal we need to remember. God's holy days are a rehearsal. Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. So Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, from the offspring of David. And he is the light of the world, as he proclaimed. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. So the heart of the saint will be rehearsing exactly what the Spirit is saying. Exactly. The Spirit wants the world to come to Christ. And we're to rehearse and want the same exact thing. We're to say, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And we're to come. And let him who thirsts come. Jesus said, I'm the living water. Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. And there will be a spring that will flow forth out of the chest of those who are Christ's. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He wants you to be saved and to his kingdom. He is for you. He is never against you unless you set yourself up as an enemy of God. But as a saint, Jesus demands that you live for him if you are to help him in bringing the good news to every ear that is willing to listen and obey. This holy day season, let's not just think about what we will do in God's kingdom, but more importantly, for right now, what we can do to further that kingdom that he's preparing in us. Get ready. Get your seatbelt on. For prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And soon every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and we will ultimately be a vindicated people. Amen.